Well, if you've just come to join us for this hour, my name is Ralph Walker, and I preach in Tampa, Florida area, and my wife Paula is with me, and we're really glad to be here with you this week. Thanks for the changing of the leaves. Appreciate y'all doing that for us. We don't get to see much of that, and it was nice of you to go out and paint all those early this morning on our way to the building. We're talking about the prodigal son. And it's going to be easy for you to find the text for the lesson this week because we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 in every one of our lessons. And we're there again this morning. I appreciate Jeremy doing that reading for us from Luke 15. In the last hour, we talked about how the lost boy became lost and then how he strayed and how he came home. I'd like to take a different tack for our lesson this morning, and I hope that you will find it to be beneficial and helpful. Reader's Digest 2001, Sean Cox reports that he was working the Canadian customs booth for cars entering Canada from the United States. A car with Massachusetts plates came through. Cox asked the man's name. The man looked at him strangely and said, "How much?" Cox repeated the question, "Sir, what's your name?" And the man answered. Then when he questioned him further about where he was going and how long he was going to stay, the man interrupted him and he said, I just want to pay my toll and go on. Cox said, "Sir, you're not at a toll booth. This is Canadian customs." The man went pale. He had left Boston 6 hours earlier, headed for New York City. I want you to think about how a man could be headed from Boston to New York City and end up at a Canadian customs booth entering into Canada. I want you to think about all the wrong turns he had to make in order to get to that point. All the signs on the interstate he had to ignore that clearly told him he was headed north. All those signs that he ignored to get there. The sun being in the wrong place because he should have been heading south and the sun should have been at one location and it was at another side of his car. And the amount of time it took him to arrive at his destination. Our lives are sometimes like that. What I mean by that is we have good goals. We have good purposes for our life. We want happiness. We want security. We want a good family. We want good jobs. We want good health. And we think we're setting out to achieve those goals, but after traveling for a while, we notice we're not where we want to be. We're not in New York City. We're crossing into Canada. And I don't want to use the illustration to indicate that everybody going to Canada is on the wrong road. Because if that's your destination, then you're there. And there's nothing wrong with going to Canada unless you're headed for New York City. I want to talk with you about this prodigal son and how he came to take the wrong road. Because I think it's important for us to look at that and figure out the patterns that he established in his life that led him to the conclusion that he found, that he wasn't in New York City, that in fact he was entering Canada. So let's walk with the prodigal son as he puts his back to his house and sets out on the road. Think about where he is. He is on an adventure. He's got his pockets loaded with money. He's got everything he owns on his back. If you were to ask him, "What lies ahead for you?" I'm certain he would not have said, "Poverty, abject poverty, and a pig pen in which pig slop will look good to me." I'm certain he would not have said that. No, everything looks good for him. He is not headed for famine. He is not headed for loneliness. He is not headed for the swine pasture. The boy of Luke chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, "Give me the share of the state that falls to me." And not many days later, he gathered everything together, went on a journey. We could almost substitute the word, went on an adventure into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Sounds good? Spend it all. Don't have to worry about tomorrow. Spend it all. Squander it. On what? On loose living. I mean, let it all hang out. Loose living. Sounds good for him. So how does that boy, who sets out with those goals and purposes, and even the resources for a while to achieve it, how does that boy end up being the boy of verses 14 through 16? Who has spent everything, who is involved in a severe famine, who is impoverished, who hires himself out to feed swine, and no one was giving anything to him. How does that one boy become the other? Well, he's not alone in that. I mean, he's not alone in having some goals that end up being far different than what he achieves. I've done so many weddings that I know the pattern of weddings well by now. I talk to young couples when they're getting married. I do premarital counseling with these couples. And here is what almost always I hear them say. Oh, we're going to have the best marriage it's ever been. We're never going to fight. We're never going to argue. We find ourselves so compatible. We are always on the same page. I mean, ours is going to be a perfect marriage. And they give those vows. They talk about how they're giving absolutely everything to the other person. I am yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything I have, everything I want, it all becomes yours today. And they make those vows. And sometimes I hear them exchange those vows. And while there is an idealistic part of me that wants to say yes, there's a realistic part of me that says, yeah, right. But every couple starts out wanting that. No couple starts out saying, you know what I really want? I really want us to be irritable with one another regularly. I want us to find things to fight about. I want us to be as incompatible as possible on vacations. I want us to have absolutely different views about how to raise our children. And I want us to divide them among ourselves so that we have some of them on your side and some on my side, and they'll enter into the phrase whenever we fight. We don't want that. So how do couples headed for bliss end up getting blistered? How does that happen? Even great Bible characters with strong moral convictions have failed to make the best marriages. David and Michael, a young prince in Israel, marries the princess in Israel, and their marriage is miserable. Solomon tries again and again and again and again and again and again, ad infinitum, to find the perfect marriage, and it doesn't happen for him either. Even the beautiful marriage that begins with Isaac and Rebekah, as she lights from her camel and runs across the desert to meet him, I mean, the stuff that movies are made from, ends up being a terrible relationship in which father and mother divide the children against each other. How'd they get there? Starting out for New York and ending up in Canada. How did they take the wrong roads? In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah offers this familiar statement. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of us have gone astray. We are not likely to choose properly if we're not careful. The destinations that we desire depend not on our ideals, but on our execution. How we carry out those plans. On taking the right road. It isn't the motivation that kills us. It's the mapping. It's not the motivation. We all want to get there. We all want the same things. We all want happiness. We all want joy. We all want security. We all want friends. We all want eternity. I don't know anybody that if you ask them, your choices are heaven or hell. I don't know anybody to say, send me to hell. Nobody wants that. But many people are going there. Why? It's not the motivation. It's the mapping that fails us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus wants us to have abundant life. How do we get that? Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We get it when we seek the kingdom of God first. We put ourselves on the right road. But then right after Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Matthew chapter 7, verses 14 and following come, in which Jesus says that the way that leads to eternal life is a narrow and straight way, and few there are who find it. It's not easy. It's not an easy course. It's not easy to find the road. It's easier to miss it than to hit it. Why is that? Well, folks, that's what we want to talk about today. I have three pointers for you as we travel the roads of life. Three things that I learned from the prodigal about traveling. Listen again, I want to repeat it because this is very important to begin with. It isn't the motivations and the goals that we have. We've got those down. We know what we want. It's the execution of those that makes the difference. It's how we get where we're going. The man had good intentions. I want to go to New York City, but he didn't follow the right road. You take the wrong road and you don't end up where you ought to be. How does that happen? Three pointers as we travel. Number one. In a law-abiding universe, and that is one in which we live, a law-abiding universe, you can't get to the right place the wrong way. You just can't. You heard the expression, two wrongs don't make a right. You get it wrong, you don't get it better by making another wrong. In a law-abiding universe, you can't get to the right place the wrong way. It's one thing to desire a goal. It's another thing to fulfill the conditions in order to achieve it. How are you going to get where you want to get? Listen, the friends we choose make a difference in whether we get to our goals or not. The jobs we hold make a difference in whether we get to our goals or not. The recreation we engage in, the mates we choose, the habits we have, the attitudes that are ours, all these things are vehicles for achieving a Christ-like life. If you make wrong choices in those areas, it's hard for you to be on the right road the wrong way. Choose the wrong kind of mate, be the wrong kind of mate, choose the wrong kind of job, be in the wrong place all the time for recreational activities, you can't get to where you want to go and achieve it that way. It's not enough to desire to get to New York. You got to take the right road. Prime example, Acts chapter 26, verses 9 and following, the story offered from the lips of Paul himself. If we were to have asked Paul at any time in his life, what is your goal? What's your purpose in life, Paul? When he was Saul of Tarsus, what is your purpose in life? He would have said what? I want to serve God that I may be his servant, that I may be with him one day. All along in his life, Paul never changed his goals. His purposes were always the same. What changed about Paul was the road he took to get to his goals. Listen, whether I'm speaking to you in this audience this morning or speaking to you by way of television, everybody's got the right goals. We all want to go to heaven when we die. There are people out there in religious convictions who, like Paul, believe that and want to serve the Lord God with all their hearts. Nobody's questioning. the depth of your sincerity or your conviction. Nobody's questioning that. But the question is this. Could Paul get where he wanted to go doing what Paul was doing? Can you get to New York via a customs booth going into Canada? Here's what Paul said about himself in verse 9. I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on to talk in his life about the things that he did and how he encountered the Lord and how he realized not that he had the wrong goals and purposes, but that he was on the wrong road. All along, Paul wanted to serve God, but he was on the wrong road. That's our problem. Ideals are important. Goals are vital. But there's more to it than just your ultimate purpose and getting there. It's how you're going to get there. And where are you ultimately going to end up? Where are you going to end up with the friends you choose? Are the friends that you've chosen going to help you get to heaven? Is the job that you're engaged in helping you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Are the recreational activities you engage in helpful to your serving the Lord Jesus? Are these going to achieve the aims of God? I think sometimes we're like that pilot who came over the intercom system for all the passengers on the plane. He said, folks, we're lost. Our navigational system's out, we're lost. But we got a tailwind and we're making wonderful time. But to where? See, sometimes I think we're like that. We're making wonderful time. Everything's trucking along. How's your life going? Great. I got a great job. I got wonderful friends. I got a good family. Fine. Are all those things helping you reach your destination? Or are they just good for today? Back to our story. Talk to the prodigal son 2 days into his adventure. How are things going? What do you think he's going to say? Great. 4 days into it. How's it going? A little tired, man. I'm partying hardy, you know, but it's going great. Still got lots of money in my pocket. Haven't sold it all yet. Haven't gotten rid of all that yet. I'm doing good. Got lots of girlfriends. Got lots of guy friends. We're having a good time every night. We party till dawn. Sleep till 6. Get up and start all over again. It's looking good right now. Making great time. Got a tailwind. Making great time. But for where? Around the corner. Destruction. It's around the corner. How's your life going? Great. Got a wonderful husband. Handsome guy. Treats me nice. Fixes supper for us when we need it. Gets up every morning. Makes breakfast. Wonderful guy. Great conversationalist. We have fun together. We're compatible. We bike together. We do rock climbing. We fish together. Wonderful thing. Good. All that's good. Making great time. Got a great tailwind. But where are you going with that? Is he helping you to get to heaven? Is he helping you find spiritual values? And the same thing's true for a husband with a wife. Is she helping you to get to heaven? You can't get to the right place the wrong way. Principle number 2. You must be willing to pay the price to achieve your desires. It's not enough to want them. You've got to be willing to pay the price for them. Now, I might tell you this morning that I would really like to be at 195 pounds. But my size would deny that. If I'm not willing to pay the price to achieve that, I won't be that. Doesn't matter how badly I want it. If I'm not willing to drive on the right roads to get there, I can't get to 195 pounds on the Twinkie diet. Can't do that. If I'm not willing to pay the price, I can't reach my goals. I either need to be honest and change my destination or be willing to pay the price to get there. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that so few people find the narrow road. You ever ask yourself why? Why do so few people find the narrow road that Jesus talked about? Well, let me ask you some other questions, and I think the answer will become pretty obvious. Why do you think there are so few people that climb Mount Everest? You'd say, well, that's pretty obvious. Because it's hard. I mean, it's hard to climb Mount Everest. You've got to sacrifice a lot. It's going to cost you a lot of money to get there, for one thing. And then once you do get there, you better be there having already prepped your body for it. You know, you don't wake up tomorrow and decide to climb Mount Everest. You've got to have invested a lot of yourself in being able to develop the proper physical attitude to take on Mount Everest. Then you got to pay to get there, and then you better have the right equipment. And then you better put together the right team. You don't climb Mount Everest solo very much. That's almost impossible. So you better have the right team, and then you better invest the right amount of time to do that, because it takes a long time to climb Mount Everest, to get over there, to get to the top of it, to get back down, and get home. Most people aren't willing to pay the price to do that. We ought to go over here to Sand Mountain or something, and go up to the top of it and back down in a day, or we go to some little lowly place, and we climb that. More of us do that. Why? Because we're not willing to pay the price. You've got to be willing to pay the price to achieve your desires. Few of us become influential leaders of others. Few of us write great books or write great music. The narrow road in every case. Narrow road. Why? Because few people are willing to pay the price. They all cost. Concentration and focus are narrowing. Have you ever thought about that? Just concentrating on something and focusing on something is narrowing. If I look in the back of the room at Kieran and I'm looking straight at him and I'm focusing on him, I'm closing out the things on the outside. I'm putting on blinders. It takes that kind of concentration and focus for us to be on the narrow road. Let me tell you some other things that are narrowing. It is narrowing to be loyal. Loyalty is narrowing. You want to follow Jesus Christ? You know what he says? You follow me only. That's narrow. That's restricted. A lot of us aren't willing to do that. Focusing on one person as our leader or guide. Integrity is narrow. There aren't a lot of people with integrity in this world. What do we mean by that? That they're honest all the time. Integrity is what you do when you're in the dark, when nobody sees you. Integrity is absolute honesty in all things at all times. That's narrowing, isn't it? That's a narrow kind of life. And few there are who find it. Why? Because it's so narrow. Because it leaves out so much. That's what God calls us to, though. There's a reason why there aren't very many people following Jesus Christ the way he demands to be followed. Because he says, I want you to be loyal to me. Because he says, I want you to have integrity in your life. Because he says, I want you to focus and concentrate on being a Christian. And that necessarily excludes a lot of other things from our lives. And people who don't have those narrow qualities were meant to meander down wide roads. From side to side, changing lanes, going about their business, doing what they want, going where they want. And that's where most people in the world are. And maybe that's where some of you are. You can't do that and get to heaven. You can't get to the right place on the wrong road. You don't get to New York City through a Canadian customs booth. My third and final principle is, it is easier to take a wrong road than to take the right one. Now, I want you to look at the pronouns I use for that. It is easier to take a wrong road than to take the right road. There are many wrong roads. There's only one right one. I didn't say that. I mean, I know I said it, but I didn't originate that. That's what Jesus said. There is only one way that you and I can get to heaven. There are many more wrong roads than there are right roads. There are many more ways of getting lost than there are of finding the right way. There are more people on the wrong roads than on the right roads. And even some of those are sincere people. Again, I stress that. Not doubting anybody's sincerity. But I've been sincerely lost before. I say that physically, I've been sincerely lost. I've gone on paths before where I was driving and I would have declared I was on the right road. I felt it. I sensed there was confirmation I was on the right road. I asked other people in the vehicle, is this the way we're supposed to go? And they all, yeah, this is the way to go. And they weren't snickering about it. They were sincere about it too. And we ended up in the wrong place. Sincerely wrong. Now I want to tell you something. In the final analysis, when we were lost and we came to the dead end street and realized it's a dead end and we didn't get where we wanted to go, our sincerity didn't make us feel any better. You don't go away from that and say, well, at least we were sincere about it, and that's a good thing. That's what matters most, is that you're sincere. We didn't say that. We kicked ourselves. How could we have missed it? All the things we thought were right, how could we have been so dumb? But I want to tell you something, folks. It's not nearly as vital that you sincerely miss a wrong road, I mean a right road, and take a wrong road in the physical realm of this world as it is to take a wrong road in the spiritual realm. Consequences are much more severe in the latter case. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right. It feels so right. And you may be listening this morning saying, well, I'm not so sure about all these things. What I've believed and what I've felt about my life has just felt so right. And it seems so right to me. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what God said would happen. It seems so right. But its end is the way of death. So what are we going to do with these thoughts today? Taking the wrong road. What are we going to do? Well, our immediate task is not to rearrange and change the goals and purposes of our lives. I'm convinced that most of us have the proper purposes and goals. Our immediate task is with the choice of means, the way we start this trip, the road on which we travel. You need to make choices now that will ultimately bring you to eternal life. The eternal life that we all claim to want. We all claim to want it. Then get on the roads that will get you there. Because remember, you can't get to the right place the wrong way. And you've got to be willing to pay the price to achieve the desires. And know this warning, it is much easier to take a wrong way than it is to take the right way. Because Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, not a, the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Nobody. He didn't say most people. He didn't say only those in the Christian world. He said nobody comes to the Father except through me. So what do you believe about Jesus this morning? Where are you in your life? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's the Messiah? If you do, have you been following his will and his word? If you've been confessing him with your lips, have you been confessing him with your life? Have you been giving him that narrow allegiance and loyalty that he demands? Have you been a person of integrity and a person of morality? Have you lived that kind of life? Well, if you haven't, are you ready to turn away from that and repent? Is it time for you to change that life and live the right way? That's what he demands. And then if you're confessing him as Lord and you're turning away from that past life, are you ready to get rid of those sins and wash them away in the waters of baptism? We're singing probably the most appropriate song that we could ever sing for the story that we've been studying. And as we sing through the thoughts, I think appropriate thoughts, of the prodigal son in this song, Love for All, I want you to realize that that God of great mercy is calling you, not just that prodigal son. This is not just his story, but this story can be your story. He is calling you to come to the Father. Can it be yours? Sure it can. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you ready to repent of your sins? Will you wash your sins away in baptism? If we can help you in any way, listen to the words of this song, and if it touches your heart to respond, then the invitation is yours to come home to the Father through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. You come while we stand and sing.